Please turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Looking at the last verse, 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The Christian author John Blanchard once composed and published a book entitled Whatever Happened to the Doctrine of Hell. In it he asked the question, because the world seems to have rejected this truth, and the church seems to have lost it as well. And when it comes to the world, we can understand why they do so. They try to hide its nature behind cartoons, films, stories and books, because they do not want to know and accept the truth. They hide it because they fear it. Because deep in the conscience of man, we know there is going to be a judgment when we die. That's why we naturally fear death. We know that we do things wrong, and we know that we sin against God. Romans 1 is very, very clear. The natural man knows this. And yet the world rejects it because it finds it an abhorrent doctrine, they would say. Men, philosophers, those who are in society, they look at the Christian and biblical doctrine of hell and say it's the most fearful truth in the Bible, and so they reject it. But even the church may not necessarily reject it outright, but in her practice she does. She has forgotten to proclaim this truth. She has forgotten to teach it. She has forgotten, it seems, to practice it. Because so often in the pulpit there is no mention of it, never mind a preaching of the nature of hell. But it doesn't matter if we believe it or not. It doesn't matter if it's taught or not. It is still objectively true. The Bible teaches hell. It teaches us the nature of it, the duration of it, the extent, the torments. The Bible is very clear that there is a place called hell. And because it's true, yes, we should believe it. But even if man denies it, it doesn't matter. God is still true, and so is this hell. But we should believe it, because God has revealed it. And we should fear it too. So many Christians say we shouldn't preach hell, judgment, wrath, because it's part of the law, not the gospel. But that's wrong. Because if you read the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, you will find there is one person more than any other who preaches hell. That is the God-man, the one who offered rest to the heavy laden, the one who preached compassion unlike anyone else, the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke on hell more than any other book or any other person in the Holy Scriptures. Even the word for the eternal place of hell, Gehenna, every single time apart from one, is on the lips of Jesus Christ himself. I read recently that out of 1,870 words from Jesus of Nazareth in the Bible, 13% are on hell and judgment. 13%. He spoke more on judgment, hell, and wrath than heaven. So if he, the perfect preacher, the prince of preachers himself, Jesus Christ, taught this doctrine, we must teach it too. And it's important because of the soul of man. Man, when we die, we are cast. And when we die, there are only two options. We either go into the eternal glory of Jesus Christ, or we go into eternal punishment. There is no purgatory. There is no limbo. There are no second chances. The word of God is transparent. It is clear. Heaven or hell. When you die, you will either go to heaven or hell. People die each day. 95 million people die each year. As our souls, living human beings who are without Christ, if they never turn to him in this life, when they breathe their last, they will enter eternity. They will go to the eternal pit of Hades and suffer torment. Then when the time comes, they will be raised from the dead. They will come before the great white throne, as we saw yesterday, and they will be judged. And the scripture is clear that their righteousness is as a filthy rags, and they will go to hell. And so we must preach this, because souls are at stake. Eternity. It is a hard truth. It is a fearful truth. But it is a truth nonetheless. And I was reading of a man called Christopher Love, a Puritan. And he was writing his sermons on this doctrine in the 1600s. Even then, he said, ministers were against him preaching hell. But he testifies. He says, sermons on the terrors of hell have done more good for unconverted souls than sermons full of comfort. He says he has seen more conversions because the truth of the law and the wrath has awakened the souls of the unconverted than simply telling them of comfort, but in the fear of God in their very eyes, so they would turn to the living, loving, forgiving God of heaven and of earth. And we know that famous sermon by Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, how that brought multitudes into the saving love of Jesus Christ, how we should know and preach the sermon. But we do with respect. Andrew Bona, a Christian in the 19th century, he tells of a story. He would meet up with Robert Murray McShane every week to pray, to study, have fellowship. And on one certain meeting on a Monday morning, Robert Murray McShane comes to him and he asks, "What was your text on the Lord's Day?" And he said, "My text was, 'The wicked shall be turned into hell.'" And McShane responded, "Did you preach it with tenderness?" And I pray that no matter how I come across, that I do preach it with tenderness, knowing I personally deserve everything I'm about to say, because I am a sinner. And knowing the only reason why I will not experience what I'm about to say is because of the grace, the undeserving, unmerited favour of God. And so let's preach this with tenderness, but with sobriety, knowing the truth of what happens to everyone who is without Christ when they die. And clearly we see here those who will go to hell, because those who are not in the book of life, those who do not know Jesus Christ by saving faith, it says clearly in verse 15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so we will ask, what is hell? What happens in hell? And how do we escape hell? First of all, what is hell? Hell is a real place. Hell is a place created by God for eternal, conscious punishment in the wicked and the guilty sinner for his glory. It is a place given in the Bible, primarily in the New Testament, taught in the Old, but it comes into full revelation in the New by Jesus Christ. And there's a word that's used to express this lake of fire. It's a word known in the Greek as Gehenna. And Gehenna is the Greek word of the Old Testament place, the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom is a place just outside the south wall of Jerusalem. And centuries ago, Israel, she fell into idolatry. And in Kings it tells us, and in Jeremiah chapter 32-35, it tells us that the Israelites, they started to worship a foreign god. This god, sometimes Moloch or Molech, and in this false religion, they would sacrifice children. And this heinous and evil act, it took place on the south side of Jerusalem in the Valley of Hinnom. And it's there where the people, the covenant people of God, rejected Jehovah and worshipped Molech. And there they sacrificed children by fire. And everything in that place is where we get all the words of hell. There was fire to kill these children. There was wailing as they died in the flames. And this was such an abhorrent act that God said, this will be the place of judgment and punishment of my people. Josiah, that great king, he stopped any of this idolatry, and it became a place of cursing. And so in this place, the Jewish people would take all the dead and put it into this fire, all the rubbish, all the filth, and it would fire and be aflame day and night. That's where it comes, the eternal and unquenchable fire. And in the New Testament, this is used of eternal hell. Again, to emphasize and emphasize from the lips of Jesus Christ. When he speaks about hellfire in Matthew 5 or Mark chapter 9, which we read, it is fire Gehenna. Because it's there where the fire is day and night. It's there that reminds us of the children which would wail and scream in death. And I say that, it's not a story. It's not like an illusion or a parable. Thousands of years ago, that's what the church did. They went against God and they physically put children to death. That's how evil a place. And the worm that dieth not, because when there's rubbish and dead bodies, worms come and they eat bodies. And all the illustrations we have come from this evil and wicked place, Gehenna. And we should note, when Jesus Christ was on the cross being crucified, if we know the accounts in the correct place, it was outside the walls of Jerusalem, and behind him was Gehenna. He would have heard and smelt hell. That's how close this evil and forsaken place was to Jerusalem. And this all was used to symbol eternal hell. And though it is symbolism, and people say, how can it be unquenchable fire and darkness? How can the worm dieth not in these things? Is it figurative language? Is it symbolism? It may be. People take it literally, people take it symbolism. It doesn't really matter. Because what it signifies and symbolizes is something that is terrible. If you think of a nuclear sign, if you go to Fastlane and it says, beware nuclear plant, the sign symbols the truth, but the truth is greater than the sign. A sign just tells us information, but nuclear power is destructive. Be warned if you enter Fastlane. And so when God tells us it's a fire, unquenchable, wailing and gnashing of teeth, it's telling us of horrors unspeakable. They are but drops of the wrath of God, foreboding, speaking of the showers of hell to come. Don't ever think this symbolism is anything less, but pointed to something greater and so much more than we can understand or fathom. It is a place, a real physical place. Now where it is, Scripture doesn't tell us. Of course, it helps us to understand heaven above and hell below. But hell is not physically under the ground. You dig to it and you'll get to it. No. It's a place that's in existence. It's real. There's dimensions. Right now, there are souls there. There are living souls there. But when they're raised from the dead and soul and body is united, then this eternal place will be their physical prison. Their physical bodies with their souls will endure forever. And it was created by God for His glory. See, we think of God's glory maybe as only His love, His mercy, and includes them. But His glory is the brightness, the display of who He is. His love, His mercy, His tenderness, and His justice, and His holiness too. And in fact, it all displays the Son, Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 tells us that all things were created through Him and for Him. All things that are visible that we can see, and all the things invisible that we cannot see, they were all created through Jesus Christ and for Him. Because in hell, it displays the justice and the holiness of God. Yes. People say that there cannot be a hell because if those in heaven knew about those suffering eternally, they would be sad. No, they will not be. Christians will not be sad. Christians will have a renewed mind where we think perfectly, and we will know God is glorious. And to know He is glorified in His love, mercy, justice, and holiness, it will cause us to bow even more and worship His glorious name, that He is consistently holy and just. It's a real place created for His glory. But who will be in this place? Who? Every single man, woman, and child who are not in Jesus Christ. We saw last night, clearly we cannot say we are righteous or good. When the book of remembrance comes and God records everything you've done, when the book of conscience comes and those deep secret things are revealed to everyone, and the scripture and the gospel comes to you, and you haven't repented and trusted in Christ, When they come, it is clear that we are deserving of punishment and hell. And so all who are not Christians, born again, trusting in Jesus Christ alone, are cast into the lake of fire. As it says in Revelation 21 verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. If you're an unbeliever, your part is in the lake of fire. If you've committed sexual fornication physically or inside, you are in the lake of fire. If you've ever told a lie, how little we put them, eh? White truths, half truths, lies, cast in the lake of fire. Hitler will be in hell. He is. Stalin, Judas, Ahab, evil, wicked men. But the nice woman down the street who gives money to charity, who's a nice person, but has not repented and turned to Christ, is also in hell. Every act she's ever done is tainted and contaminated by sin. She's not done it to the glory of God. She has coveted. She has sinned in her heart. She has blasphemed. She's broken the Lord's day. She's committed idolatry and had other gods before her. And she also will be in hell. If I am outside Jesus Christ, I will be in hell. And you, if you are outside Christ, your part is in the lake of fire. And do we see how Solomon is? We preach this with tenderness, with gentleness, because no one here, no one can stand and say, I don't deserve this. Not one of us. But the truth is, all sinners go to this place and experience punishment. Punishment for sin. There's no correction. It's not discipline so that you are morally reformed and let back into society. There is no trap door. There is no, I've learnt my lesson and now I go to heaven. Or even, I've learnt my lesson and I'm annihilated. No. It is simple punishment for wrongdoing. And this punishment is given as the wrath of God. Because God, Psalm 5, all fools shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Psalm 11, which we sung, upon the wicked he rains snares, fire and brimstones, horrible tempests. This is the portion of their cup. God is not unjust. He is not wicked. He is God. And so if we have sinned, we will be punished. So what is hell? Hell is the place created by God for the eternal conscious punishment of the guilty for his own glory. But what happens in hell? What happens in hell? Well, we know that we are punished. What does that mean? Well, the Bible speaks of two aspects of the punishment. There is the negative and the positive. And when we mean positive, we don't mean there's anything good about it. It's something that's taken away and something that's given. It's something that is negative, deprived from us, and positive, something that is put on upon us. And the depriving of God and the positive punishment from God. That's the punishment. First of all, the depriving. We lose God. We lose the presence of God and all that is good. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 tells us that they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Matthew 25 on the left. Depart. Depart from me, ye cursed. Away from the presence of God. It doesn't mean he's not active in hell. He is active and directly involved. But these texts speak about being away from God's good presence. You see, you may be an unbeliever, and for your life you may have been running away from God. And you may think when you die, God is not going to be there. And you should realize what you're saying. Because without God, we have nothing. Acts 17, Paul comes to the people there in Athens. And he says, for in him we live and we move and have our being. Everything is because of God. The very fact you're alive right now is because God is presently upholding you in life. Your heart beats and blood is being pumped around the veins, keeping you alive. Your lungs, they exhume air. Your mind thinks. Activity is given through the nervous system down to your body where you can move your arms. You have loving relationships. You have family. You have clothing. All this comes because of the presence of God upholding. God, it says in Matthew chapter 5, he has the sun to shine on the evil and the good. It rains on the just and the unjust. There is no goodness in this world without God. There is nothing. And without God's goodness, there is nothing but ourselves. Because God, you see, he gives us everything that's good. Why is it when you hurt yourself, people come round and they care? They love. Why is it when you're ill, your loved ones look after you? Why? Why? It's because they're made in the image of God, and that goodness comes, and there's a general kindness of humanity, one towards another. When you're suffering, others have pity upon you. When you lose a loved one, friends grieve with you. Why? Because of the goodness of God and life. This is all taken away. There is no pity. There is no hope in hell. All goodness is gone. There is nothing but absolute misery. Absolute misery. And you see, in life, there is no goodness. There is no nicety. Have you ever asked why, when you have thoughts in your mind of, say, anger? When you see something before your eyes, you want to react. Sometimes you just want to say something to someone, but you don't. Sometimes man can be so angry that in their minds, they just want to take someone's life. But they don't. They know it's wrong. They know and they restrain. But why? Why is it some men are born and they grow up to be Hitlers and some not? It's all down to the restraint of God. In Genesis 20, Abraham comes to a man, a king, called Abimelech. And Abimelech is a man who sees Sarah and finds her attractive, beautiful. And again, Abraham, as before, he says, she is my sister. And God comes to Abimelech, saying that he would not even touch Sarah. He would not have relations with her. Why? God says in Genesis 20, I have withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore, I have stopped you from touching her. Why didn't this man have sexual relations with this woman? Because God restrained him not to commit that sin. And that's what happens in hell. It's lifted up. There is no restraint. All the times you were so covetous you wanted to steal and take not what's yours, that anger's there. Every time you see someone and you just want to hit them, the restraint's gone. You'll be absolutely furious and full of this. See how dark and wicked hell is? Because the good presence of the Lord is gone. No happiness, no hope or something better. Absolute hopelessness. Absolute misery. But the other aspect, which is more fearsome than that, is the positive punishment from God. And this punishment consists in punishment in the body and punishment in the soul. We're going to feel the pain physically for all of our sins. And we are going to feel the pains in the soul because of all our sins. That's the punishment of God towards sinners in hell. And it will be physically in the body because we're resurrected. We will have physical bodies. And the wrath of God is presented in the fire. The fire, the unquenchable fire. The fiery hell. The lake of fire. Remember, it symbolizes something greater. Pain. Have you ever felt burning? Have you ever burnt your hands in the cooker, in the oven? And you just, that was sore. A second, something not even that hot, comparatively. And you feel it and it hurts. Have you ever sat in the front of a fire and you've only been there and then it burned and it hurts? I know where I'm living just now. If I put the heating on, I shut the doors and I put the full bars on, within 10 minutes I have to turn it off. It's so hot. But can you imagine being in fiery flames? The pain, the anguishing. That is going to be the physical punishment of the body for sins. For God says in Deuteronomy 32, he says that a fire is kindled in my wrath and shall burn in the lower hell. That's what the fire signifies. The unmitigated, unadulterated, pure wrath of God as punishment on the physical body is going to be agonizing and excruciating. Now, preachers in the past have given illustrations, but we don't have them. I remember reading in a book where an illustration was given of a preacher saying that men would have their tongues nailed to a wall and be punished daily for that. Bible doesn't say that, but we do know for a fact that extremely agonizing pain will be inflicted on the body as punishment for sin. And it will be done against the members of unrighteousness. Because at the end of the day, the members of unrighteousness, that's the body parts, these are things that have sinned. When you've looked at things you shouldn't have looked at, it was your physical eyes. When you've touched things you shouldn't have, it was your hands. When you've said things which you shouldn't have, it was your physical tongue. And these things will experience the agonizing wrath of God piercing every member of your unrighteousness as punishment. Do we see the power of Christ's call to repentance? If your eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast away. It's better to enter life maimed than your whole body in hell. If your hands have caused you to offend, cut it off, cast it away. It's better to enter life maimed than your whole body cast into hell. Do we see how Christ is saying and warning, flee, Your physical members are going to be punished in agony for all the times you've used this temple of God. And I use that temple of God. Your physical bodies, created by God for his glory, for service. No, punished in hell. And then there's the soul sufferings. This is the punishment in the soul. God's wrath is going to pierce everything. The mind, the imagination, the memories, the emotions, the will. Everything is going to be pierced in the wrath of God. That's why Christ time and time again gives us illustrations so that we would fear. He says we're going to be cast into the outer darkness. Jude verse 14 says we are going to be held in the blackness of darkness. This is to illustrate the horror of isolation and fear. A child understands this, I think, more naturally. A child is young and goes into his or her bedroom. The mother or the father may read a bedtime story, kiss them goodnight, and they know that their family are only going to be in the next room. As soon as that light is turned off, children fear. Why? Because of the darkness, the unknown, and they're terrified. We as adults may understand this maybe. Imagine we were going to somewhere known for violence. Rio de Janeiro, Cape Town in South Africa. Certain parts, I don't know Stornoway, certainly certain parts of Glasgow at night. It's 2 a.m. It's black and it's dark. You go there. If it was daylight, you're absolutely fine. But it's pitch black. And you're afraid. You're isolated. You're alone. And the horror of fear will consume you. Have you ever been afraid? Point blank, afraid? I have. The terror of it. The terror of it. And that's what's going to happen in the darkness. Absolute fear. And then our Lord Jesus Christ, he speaks of the worm that dieth not. And it's hard to know exactly what it means there, but most commentators, and I agree, it's speaking about the worm in the conscience. You see, when a dead body is in the ground and rots, worms come and they gnaw and they eat every single part of the flesh. They gnaw and they wriggle through the dead body. And the picture there is a worm gnawing and eating every ounce of your conscience. So when in hell, all the guilt of all of life and sin and the regret will gnaw and gnaw and gnaw at your conscience. Have you ever felt so guilty at something you can't get it off your mind? Do you ever feel stress, anxiety? Your body deteriorates, does it not? Your mind is consumed. You can't sleep at night. You worry. You're physically just trembling. And it's in your mind and you just feel sick. You've been turned inside out by guilt and you just feel sick. That's your conscience gnawing at you. You've done wrong again. You've failed again. Gnawing and eating you. That's exactly what's going to happen in hell. All the regrets. The time you read this Bible, the time you heard that sermon, the time your friend witnessed to you about the wrath to come, this very sermon right now will be on your mind in hell, gnawing, eating away at you. And Christ also tells us it's a place of gnashing teeth. And the Bible, Job used it about gnashing, it means rage. Can you imagine just being, see, not even anger, it's rage. And you're so angry, you gnash your teeth. That's the picture here. Remember, there is no grace, there's no restraint, there's no mercy, and there is no pity. It is simply anger and rage. Rage that the fact you did not repent and turn to Christ. The rage that you still hate God. The rage knowing there is another realm of people knowing, loving, and having the pleasures of God forever and ever. You hate that. You're angry. Rage, it just destroys a person. You see how bitter someone is when they're angry at life, family. And in life, we can stop doing that somehow. You know, we can be reconciled with one another. But it never ceases in hell. That's why hell is full of people. And yet you're on your own. It's every man for himself. Because the anger comes out, the violence. You think of on this earth with restraint, with goodness, with conscience. Wars happen, but right now we're not being bombed like we were at the Blitz. Suicide bombers have not hit Stornoway. Why? God's restraint. But there is no restraint in hell. And all that evil, anger, hatred comes out, and we hate and gnash teeth and fight against one another. And then there's the wailing, the screaming, the weeping. Have you ever wept for hours on end? Have you ever wailed in anguish, physically, spiritually? Imagine it all. Wailing and wailing and wailing. And then describe the characteristics of this physical and spiritual suffering. The variety of it all. This isn't going to be one time you're going to suffer in your hands, and then a couple of thousand years later you're going to suffer in your eyes, and then you're going to suffer in your anger. No, 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 no. It's every single part of this at once, at the same time. You know, so often you can be sick and you can have a cold, the flu. But then your legs may not be hurting. But then another time you may hurt your leg and you have physical pain in your leg. And maybe some other time in your life you might have migraines and headaches and it hurts your head. But it doesn't all happen at once. There's relief in this world. But there is no relief in hell. It is every single part at once. The physical torments and those soul torments, both at the exact same time. And it's continual. There is no intervention, there's no stop. Sometimes if you're up all night and you're sick and you're suffering, so often by 6 in the morning you can go sleep. Your body is just exhausted. You sleep, you rest and recover. There is no recovery. There is no let up in hell. It's continual and consistent. And it will always be given 100%. There is no pity, remember. God says in Ezekiel 8, verse 8, speaking about his furious wrath, he says that mine eyes shall not let up, neither will I pity thee. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. How fearful is that? To sinners who are in hell, to those who are outside Jesus Christ, you will cry in the pain and the agony, and God will hear every single word, and there will be no hearing, no pity, no let up, no rest, no space between punishments. Continue. And the duration of it, it's not a 30-year sentence. It's not a 1,000-year sentence. It's not a 1,000,000,000,000-year sentence. It is eternal. The Bible's so clear. It is the unquenchable fire. It's where the worm does not die. It is everlasting destruction. It is eternal punishment. When Christ is judged in Matthew 25, and he comes to the blessed of my Father, where do they go? Where do all Christians go? To eternal bliss and happiness. The eternal kingdom, everlasting, eternal. That's the duration. What about the wicked and the left? Depart from me, ye wicked, into the everlasting fire. Everlasting. Eternal. Do we see how grave and terrible this doctrine is? And I'm using terrible in the technical sense. The fear of it. That I deserve every single aspect of my sins. The time I have looked at things I shouldn't have, they should be punished. My hands, my thoughts, my mind, my memory. And you who are not Christians, this is exactly where you are headed for eternity. All these punishments at once, the fear of it. And I hope right now the Spirit of God is in your mind and your conscience speaking to you and knowing that the writing is on the wall. There is no let up. There is no hope in this world. There's nothing you can do. There is no Bible reading that will save you, though the Bible leads you to salvation. It doesn't matter about church attendance or family or friends or job. Anything, it doesn't matter. And the writing is on the wall. If you die tonight, if you die tomorrow, if you die full stop, there are no second chances. This is exactly where you are going. How I pray right now, you're like Belshazzar. When Belshazzar saw that the writing was on the wall, it said the king's countenance changed. His thoughts troubled him and his knees shook. I pray that inside you are shaking like a leaf, because I know I am. I know where you are heading. God knows exactly where you are heading because of your sins and because of punishment that you are due. Hell is the eternal place for the conscious punishment of your sin. What happens there? The eternal constant punishment in body and soul forever, ever and ever. How then do we escape? How? Again, I want to emphasize, you cannot do anything to escape. Do not start to think in your sin that you have righteousness, that you are good. Do not think if your father, your mother, your sisters, your brothers are Christians, it matters one jot. Do not dare to think you're not as bad as someone else. Do not dare to think I'm not a Hitler. Surely God is loving, he is kind, and he will not let me there. Don't dare think that. Because if you do, you're denying his justice. You're denying his holiness. Don't. The only escape is in another. The only escape is in someone else. A substitute. You see, your sin can't go unpunished. God can't just let it go. Don't mind about it. Get on with it. He can't. Can you imagine a criminal, a murderer, a rapist standing up in the court and the judge saying, I'm quite a decent guy. I'm quite good. You know what? Free. Go away from your murder, your rape, your theft. Go. I'm a good judge. You would say unjust. Committed a crime. Must be punished. And so is with God. He must punish sin. And so you need someone to take your punishment. You need someone to take your hell. And God provides it. And the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul so sweetly says in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. How does he come and deliver us? Because he came as the substitute for sinners, that the sin of all his people is placed upon him, and he has that in his life, bearing the punishment of God for his people. He comes and he saves us from the wrath of God by drinking every drop. Do you remember Gethsemane? Do you remember the prayer that the cup would pass? Why? Because hell was in that cup. Those eternal torments of wrath. That's what was in it. Those seven vials of wrath of Revelation was in that cup. Because God is angry against sin. And for him to keep that was to experience that hell in the place of sinners. And what does Christ do? He takes that cup and he suffers pain. He suffers physical hell when he is beaten and bruised and he bleeds physical pain for sinners. And he experiences the spiritual sufferings too. The isolation. The forsakenness of God. And God pouring out his wrath into the soul of Christ and putting his only begotten Son to death. That's the gospel. That's the good news. There is someone, Jesus Christ, who tastes hell for sinners. And when he rises, it's in victory over death, over Hades, and if you're in Jesus Christ, over Gehenna. That's the good news. I can stand here before you and tell you that I am not going to hell. Why? Because I don't deserve it. Absolutely not. I deserve it. I deserve this. But my blessed Saviour saved me from the wrath to come. Because he took it for me. And I give up all my righteousness. All my goodness as filthy rags. And I declare him as my righteousness. My faith alone is in him. I am justified, declared righteous before the tribunal of God because of what he has done. And that's what I offer to you today who do not and have not professed Christ. To you who have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we see the urgency of your consideration? The urgency of your mind? That you come and hear sermon after sermon after sermon. You read the Bible maybe. Maybe even you pray. I don't know. And you've had this from childhood to now, maybe. And you've had all this news and nothing. Do you believe in him? Do you trust in him? Are you repenting from your own sin and deserving hell and flee to the Lord Jesus Christ? If you don't, I have warned you. I have warned you. I preach this in tenderness, but I preach it in warning. If a blind man was heading off a cliff, I would run and I would shout and I would scream, turn before you fall. And I do the same to you, offering a perfect Saviour. If you put your personal trust in him, he will save you from hell. You can have full confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him and you will be saved. Believe in his person who loves, who has compassion on sinners. Believe in his work as he obeyed God's law to fulfill righteousness and who suffered the penalty of sin, physically and spiritually. Believe in the one who was raised from the dead. Believe the one who is in heaven now, who is bringing forth salvation and the free offer of the gospel. I offer you, my friends, this rest, this righteousness, this deliverance. Will you take it? I'm not asking you to feel the sermon. I'm not asking you in your conscience and your mind to say that was a hard sermon, that was a hard truth. I don't want you to be merely shaken by the sermon. You go out there and maybe you talk about it for a few days or not. I heard a sermon on hell. It put the terror of God in me. I'm not wanting you to do that. I'm wanting you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want you to sorrow. I don't want mere remorse. I want godly sorrow leading to repentance, to change your mind, to know you're a sinner and confess to God that you are. Confess to God that you know you deserve hell, but you cling to the blessed Saviour. You love Him, you trust in Him, and you give your whole life unto Him. That's what you need to do to keep leaving here today. Not feeling it, but knowing it in your soul. Ahab humbled himself. Judas had remorse for what he did. Esau wept for giving his birthright. Felix trembled at the gospel. Herod, he did many things. And Agrippa, he was almost persuaded to be a Christian. Don't do that. Don't do some external humility like Ahab. Don't have remorse like Judas. Do not tremble like Felix and that's it. Do not be like Agrippa and almost be a Christian. Repent, believe, and trust, and know the sweetness of the gospel in your soul. Know by experience what it is to know the forgiveness of all your sins. Know what it means to look forward to eternity, not in hell, but in heaven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen. And may God deliver us all from the wrath to come. Let's sing in Psalm 34. Psalm 34, 18 to 22. Psalm 34, 18. And this is the attitude we need here. Repentance and humility. The Lord is ever nigh to them that be of broken spirit. To them he safety doth afford that are in heart contrite. The troubles that afflict the just in number many be, but yet at length out of them all the Lord doth set them free. He carefully his bones doth keep, whatever can befall, that not so much as one of them can broken be at all. Ill shall the wicked slay, laid waste shall be who hate the just. But here's the glorious news. The Lord redeems his servant's souls, none perish that him trust. If you trust in him, you shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Standing then, Psalm 34, 18 to the end.
The Lord is
the
He carefully lives for something, whatever can be for, and not so much as one of them can broken be.
Lord, our God, we understand thy apostles' words. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Lord, bless us all to know this terror and to flee in saving faith to thy blessed Son, Jesus Christ. Bring us all, we ask, to the state and place of deliverance, the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus of Nazareth. Forgive us, O Lord, all our sins which deserve eternal punishment in hell, and help us anew to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and in thee love our neighbour as ourselves. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.